We're going to read through Psalm 50, and I'm going to do it in a very special way. I've got three elders who are willing to come and read this morning. But here's what I want to just say, first of all. What I feel that we are to do in this moment is to show you, this is how and why I don't worry. There's certain things I'm concerned about, but I don't worry, especially events that go on in our world. There's things I'm concerned about, there's things I'm praying about, but I'm not worried. I'm not fretting. And so I want to use Psalm 50 as a way of showing you why you should be concerned but not worry. And I want to just put a little disclaimer out there before we start, and that is that the Psalms are prophetic utterances. In this case, it's going to be the worship leader, David's chief worship leader. So this is the guy who David inspired soldiers, and men just became soldiers, but David inspired Asaph, and he became an amazing musician and worship leader. And even after David was gone, Asaph is writing tunes. And he's got something of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that was on David in his heart. So he's bringing tunes, and he's saying, okay, church, just like Judy did this morning, church, let's just gather, let's worship the Lord, for he is worthy, you know. And the thing that happens is a lot of times in my mind, in your mind, that our worship gets a little bit muddied or tainted by the events that are going on around us. And so maybe some of you have heard that the leadership in Russia has threatened the use of nuclear weaponry this week as a way for a bully who is backed into a corner to just get out of the mess that he's in. And I would just keep praying the vision that the Lord gave us. I would just keep praying that the fear of God would fall on them and that they would actually look for a way to back out. But I will say that if you back a bully into a corner, they're unpredictable. So, like, on the one hand, even though I take it serious, I'm not, you know, like, would anyone be that stupid? But, you know, we have used nukes in the past. I mean, so, yeah, so you can be that stupid, you know. But the thing that I want to bring out here is that, first of all, in my understanding of end times event, it is actually going to be the Lord that will destroy the earth and recreate it. I don't believe that mankind is going to. That's not to say that God can't use men to accomplish his purpose. He does it all the time. But I'm not a big proponent that our practices right now, although many times very foolish, is destroying our planet. I believe that God has created the planet to exist as long as he wants it to exist. And I believe that he's powerful enough to do that, even in spite of foolishness or foolish practices or whatever, you know. And the other thing is, I can't imagine in biblical prophecy any event where the Russians are going to nuke the earth and that's how God's going to destroy the planet. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say my theology about the end times is very, very simple. The Lord Jesus comes back. He pulls his bride away. He puts us in a safe place. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And by that, it doesn't mean that heaven where God is taking us needs wallpapered or something. That one's okay. That's fine. Where God's throne is, that's fine. It doesn't need to be recreated. It's the earth and the universe that needs recreated. And then we will be brought back to the planet and live forever with the Lord here. So there's a lot of missing steps in that, but that's my simple understanding. But that's one of the benefits of not being schooled in good theology. It is a little risky, but it's, you know, So it's like with medical things, you know, it's like, Pastor Rich, you have this problem. It's like, well, I don't really understand that, so I'll just pray. But you tell me all the details, then I lose faith. Okay, excuse me. So I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God is over all. I don't believe that everything that is happening is in God's will. And I'm very concerned about the theology that says, well, if it was meant to be, it will be. And it didn't. It happens for a reason. If there's a reason, just remember there's a devil. And, you know, there's evil. So one of the reasons why things happen, and this is like Hebrew theology, Old Testament, Old Covenant understanding, is that God is the author of both good and evil. And that's just been updated by Jesus. Jesus made it plain that God is not the author of evil, even though he is sovereign. Amen. Amen. You should have given me more credit than that. That's very profound and very simple. Okay, so let's read Psalm 50. I need my three readers to come. Let's just come. And so what's going to happen is John is first. He's going to read. All three of you just come up right now. Would. John, you're here. And you guys can just come up behind me here.
Just He's read got it, good though. Theology, doesn't he? That's why I love this man. Our theology aligns. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, if you wouldn't mind, if you're able to. This is Psalm 50. It's a psalm of Asaph. And I want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to try to read this with a little more emphasis. Mm-hmm. I want you to take this to heart. This is not just words on a page. This book has a pulse to it. It's got life. So I want you to kind of absorb that this morning, not into your spirit, but into your soul this morning. Psalm 50, the mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent, though you thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces. There be none to deliver. Whoever offers praises glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, guys. Can we say thank you to our elders? We love you. Thank you very much. And Jeff and Tori sitting over here. Jeff filled in on the drums today. It's always a privilege to play along with you, buddy. Praise God. Oh. So, if you turn your paper over, I have written down. Carrie, if you put the first slide up there for me, please. Written down an interpretation of Psalm 50. So, like, even though I claim no inspiration, as in, like, this is scriptural, I believe that there's inspiration that took years of study, years of waiting upon the Lord, years of praying the Psalms. And, like, I understand the Psalms. I get how they work. I get what they say. And there's very few of them that I don't understand and use them in my prayer, and you should too, because they work in every season, in every generation. I will tell you that I wrote this translation down in about 10 minutes or less, so it came very, very quickly and fluidly. It took me 2 days to recover from writing it. So I'm going to just read along, and Carrie, today, even though I've got the clicker up here, I'm going to ask you if you would help me with the slides, because I'm going to be doing a lot of reading. Thank you, dear. An interpretive rereading of Psalm 50, considering the contemporary threat from the Russian leaders of using nuclear options. Let me just stop for 1 second and say, I mentioned a while ago the stupidity, rather, of using nuclear weapons. We did use 2 nuclear weapons to stop a horrible war, and many of us know and understand that that saved many lives. But I thought, and I would think, that we all learn from that, that these things are very, very destructive. And the ones that we have today, the nuclear warheads that we have today, is like 100 times more powerful than the ones dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So, like, it ain't your grandmother's nukes. Let's just put it that way, you know? These are very deadly weapons, and should be, in my opinion, it would be great if we could get rid of them all. But anyway, that's just my opinion. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 3, El Elohim, Yahweh. It's a very, like, God just inspired Asaph to, like, unload in the very beginning. It is uncharacteristic for any of the psalmists to put up the names of, it's like he is trying to describe who this is who is speaking. And Yahweh, of course, you would recognize as the covenant God that we now recognize as Jesus. So El is the God who created everything. Elohim is the plurality of God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So El Elohim, Yahweh, is coming to court. I'm going to say all rise. You don't have to, but I'm just, you're saying it right, okay? El Elohim, Yahweh, is coming to court. All rise. That's inferred in this text. If we understood what Psalm 50 meant to the original hearers, from horizon to horizon, a summons has been issued. From out of Zion, the city of David, and the holy temple, the glory of the Lord is shining because El will speak. E.F. Hutton has nothing on El. And what will he speak? Verses 4 through 6. God Almighty is calling for a solemn assembly. That has to be discussed. I won't have the time to do it now, but God commanded Moses. There would be times when God would say, listen, I need to explain something to you. and he will call you to the woodshed, and you better come because he is going to articulate something that he wants. So a solemn assembly is supposed to be a day for a fast. It's supposed to be a day for all of Israel assembling together, all the heads and all the leaders. So God Almighty is calling for a solemn assembly, a meeting with El. Let the heavens and the earth testify. Let the books be opened, and let the saints, the people of God, come forward first. Gavel. Court is now in session. El now speaks. Let me just tell you, when God speaks, you better listen. We talked a few weeks ago about the big word. This is the one you need to listen to. Court is now in session. El is speaking. He says, first, my people, Israel, and by extension, the church, because now we're in a later day, which Israel couldn't have imagined. Israel, and by extension, the church. And God says this, I am your God, not theirs. Well, he's their God too, but they don't honor him. So the wicked, this is a classification of people who are the very polar opposite of those who love God. So those who hate God would be considered in the Psalms the wicked. I, your God, rebuke you. He's rebuking not the wicked, he's rebuking his people. And why is he rebuking them? He says, I, your God, rebuke you, not for your sacrifices. Your sacrifices are required, not because I'm hungry, as the pagans suppose, like when they bring their animals to their God, it's because he's hungry. I'm not hungry, nor am I thirsty. If I were, I would not tell you, for all the cattle is mine, all the sheep is mine, and all the animals are mine. So if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. All right. In verses 12 through 15, he says, I rebuke you because, so the first part was why he's rebuking them. It's not because of the sacrifice. Now he says, I rebuke you because you think the sacrifices are my food and drink. I don't need your sacrifices. They're not for me. They are for you. You need rivers of blood to atone for your sin and for the sins of your soul. Course, until Jesus came, right? Rivers of blood needed to be spilt because mankind was daily disobeying God and falling into sin. Here is what I, Elohim, need to say to you. I'm sorry. Here is what I, Elohim, need from you. Here's what I need. I don't need the sacrifices. You need them. What I need is your thanksgiving. Your devotion, your trust, your worship. I'm going to just stop for just a second and share with you a dream that I had last night. I'm like you. I don't plan for dreams. They just happen, you know. And I was in this building, and I knew that I was many, many stories below ground. Many stories below ground. And then there were many stories above ground. And I didn't see how it happened. I don't know why it happened. I just know it happened. I was all the way on the bottom, and the building fell in on us. And there was a cavity that some of us, about three dozen of us, were in. And in that cavity, we were alive. We were unscathed. We were not hurt. But in this cavity, people began to panic. Some of them began to frantically dig to get out. Well, I'm just going to tell you, I knew instinctively months of digging would not get to where we were at. Some began to scavenge for food and for water, knowing that we would need it. And that's all understandable. But again, I knew that none of us were going to get out alive. I just knew that. In my dream, I knew that we would not survive. So people came to me as a spiritual leader, and they wanted direction in that circumstance. What should they do? What should we do when impending peril is upon you, when there is no way out, when you know that a death sentence is coming? By the way, a death sentence is on all of us, you know. I don't know if you noticed, not many people getting out alive. But in that situation, I said to this small group of people that were in front of me, I said, okay, listen, I can teach you how to pray, and I will. I will teach you how to pray, and you can reconnect with God. And I can teach you how to read the Bible, and I will, because that will help you to build your faith. But in a time like this, I want to teach you how to worship. Because the worship takes all of the prayer and the scriptures, and it filters it through our emotions. And what happens is that in the midst of that, when you're using scripture in your worship, then all of a sudden, El becomes El Elohim Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. When you had no way out, he had 1,000 ways out. So that was the end of my dream. Fortunately, my alarm clock went off, and I said, phew, I'm glad I escaped that one. But anyway, it reminded me of these verses. God is saying, here's what I need from you, people. I need your thanksgiving. I need your devotion. I need your trust. I'm reinterpreting these sentences in Psalm 50. I need your worship. Actually, we need to worship him. In short, what I need from my people is to move in a spirit that is opposite from that of the world. I need you moving in my spirit. When everyone's running away, you're running towards. When everyone is crying that the rocks would fall upon us, you're beginning to praise the rock who is our Savior. In short, what I need from my people is to move in a spirit that is opposite from the wicked, and then I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me forever. What we are suffering from in this country right now is short-sightedness. We have forgotten the grace of God that is upon us. We have forgotten the mercy that God has given us. We have forgotten where we came from and how he brought us here. And many of us have forgotten and have lost the joy of our salvation. We could just say la and pause on that for a moment. Amen? All right. Verses 16 to 21, reminding you, court is now still in session. In other words, you guys are still under oath. El now speaks to the wicked, to the dictators, military invaders, and I want to just say bullies. It never matters how religious you sound. For bullies often hide behind religion. You have no part in my covenant, for if you did, you would hate, you would hide, and you would not distort, you would not hate, you would not hide, you would not distort the truth. You would not pervert justice, you would not profit from adultery, you would not fill the airways with such evil propaganda. You would not slander your brother, the Ukrainians, excuse me. You took my silence. And this is one that America needs to hear right now very clear. You took my silence as passive agreement when in fact I kept silent as long as I could to spare you from the voice of my judgment. We're crying out for a word from God, and God's like, I'm holding the word back. You guys need to get your act together. But now I speak. The books will be opened, and an orderly account of your sins will be declared before all the heavens and the earth. And here is the sentence in verse 22 and 23. This is what he sentences the wicked to. He said, "This is the sentence upon all who forgot me," says El. "The lion of the tribe of Judah will tear you to pieces, and there will be no one to deliver you. But whoever offers me true worship glorifies me. And anyone who orders his conduct aright, I will show him my salvation, Jesus Christ the Lord." All rise. Court is adjourned. It is finished. Okay, so here's the thing. When I read Psalm 50, that's how it comes out in my spirit. You say, "Well, I didn't see all that there." But see, you have to spend some time in it. You have to actually ask the Spirit to show you. But when you start to realize that in Asaph's mind, he's thinking of other events. They're not the ones that we're facing right now. But he has faced those events already. He's seen God. He's seen God justify the righteous, and he's seen God condemn the wicked. Hallelujah. Now, the one thing that Asaph could not see was Jesus Christ. He could see him in a distance. He could know him from a distance and from afar. He knew there was something that God was yet to do. But we're on this side of the cross and the events of Jesus Christ. So now what we can do is we can take this psalm and we say, well, listen, God doesn't change. He is still that God. He is still that faithful. He is still that powerful. He is still that wonderful. And guess what? He is still that just, which means there is a day of judgment coming. And I don't know if it will be in my day. I don't know if it'll be in your day. I don't know if it'll be soon, as with respect to Russia and the Ukraine. I don't know if it will be soon, but there is coming a day when God will judge all the wicked and all of those who opposed him and all of those who withstood him and all of those who took innocent blood. That day is coming. It's happened. I mean, there's been injustices in our world aplenty. We are guilty of so many things. You want to be on the right side of the gavel when the gavel falls. I had this interesting event happen to me the other day, 2 weeks ago. I was out cutting the grass, and I had to stop and fill up the lawnmower. And I stood up. As I stood up, about 20 feet away, 25 feet away from me, came a gentleman. A gentleman came walking towards me, big smile on his face. When he smiled, I noticed he had about 3 teeth in his head. And I noticed that he was an African-American man, and I noticed that he had dreadlocks that went down the back of his shoulders, way down past his shoulders. And I noticed that he's between 50 and 60. I don't know much else. He was very clean, very nice, very well-spoken. He came over to me, and he said, "Son," that gets my attention. He said, "I am out here representing this cleaning product." And he said, "We are trying to help get kids in the inner city off the streets, educated, and we're trying to help them to become economically productive and financially independent. So we're selling this condensed version of soap." So he said, this is our phrase, soap, not dope. And he smiled with his 3 teeth. And I was amused by him. I was really very much taken by it. And so he was looking for a donation and for me to buy his product. And I told him exactly what to do in order to get a donation. It was very simple. And I came down to the church later and hoping to see him, and he wasn't anywhere to be found. Now, I'm just going to tell you, he may have been an angel. He may not have been. He may have been just a man. But he was a messenger from God for me. I'm going to just tell you this. I looked up, he was there. I looked away, and he was gone. It was very quick, okay? And when he found out I was a pastor, he got all excited, and he looked at me, and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to ask you to do just one thing for me." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I'd love to see you buy our products, but because it does really, truly help kids. But here's what I really want you to do." He said, "I've been canvassing around through your city here today." And he said, "Some people are kind and some people are not." And he said, "I would just urge you to tell your congregation," and I'm unloading my guilt right now. I'm unloading it because I promised him I would. He said, "Tell your congregation to be kind to strangers. Because sometimes you entertain angels unaware." And I said, I get that. I said, "I think we should probably be kind all the time, you know." He said, "Yeah, I get it." But he said, "It's really tough going up to people's doors. It's really tough going up to people with, dogs or whatever in the yard. It's very difficult in your city to approach people as a guy like myself." And I said, "Well, may the Lord bless you, and I will share that with the congregation." So I'm here to tell you that there is someone who visited our town, and he found us to not be as friendly to strangers as we should be. I'm just going to say, may that never, ever happen again, because you might be entertaining an angel unaware. What if it is? Doesn't make any difference. What if it's not? He was still a messenger to me. He spoke something, we connected over something. And I'm just horrified by the things that have happened so many different times, sometimes under my watch, sometimes before me. But there's a day of judgment coming. That used to scare the bejesus out of me, but it doesn't anymore, because my hope is in Jesus. My trust is in him. Therefore, I can tell you of a certainty that having lived these many years, and I look at situations that are occurring in Darfur, Uganda, things that we're seeing happening right now in Nigeria and other places around the world is absolutely horrendous and horrific. And the only thing I can say is that I'm not sticking my head in the sand by not getting worried. I'm actually lifting my head and looking to Jesus for an answer. And I know that if it doesn't come soon, it will come one day. The Lord is the Lord. He is El Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai,